Good morning, everybody. Batteries ran out, and I had to go change them really quick, so we're good. Small crowd today, but that's good because we are all brothers and sisters in Christ, whether we're here or whether we're not. It is so good to see all of you today, so I'm glad you're here. Especially, I hope that some of you are willing to stay for potluck afterwards so we can fellowship with one another as we worship our God right now, right? Some of you look so excited. All right, let's go to him in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank you for our family. We thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we study your word and apply it to our hearts and our lives, that we ask you to continue to open our minds to what you have to teach us as in all that we do. Please protect us as we go throughout this day and this time together in worship. In your most heavenly name we pray. Amen. Alright, so we are in lesson 6 of our journey in this sermon series, exploring the ethics and morals of the difficult questions the Bible has to teach us. We just spent a lot of time talking about life, death, marriage, and divorce, and now we're moving on to probably what I think is the most controversial subject in all of this. So with that in mind, I want to have the talk. Not that talk. I'm going to have that talk twice in my life, and I don't want to do that either time. But I know at some point it's going to happen, and some of it's going to be closer than others. But I want to have a different talk about this general subject, because this subject affects a large portion of the world population. It's estimated roughly between 4 and 6%, depending on different studies. So if you take the population of almost 8 billion people, you're talking close to 300 million people that are affected by homosexuality or lesbianism or bisexuality or transgenderism or anything else that is included in that long list of subjects. So the question is, what is the Christian response to that? What are we supposed to do as people who live with this type of lifestyle? And historically, the church has done a terrible job here. I'm not necessarily talking about the Church of Christ, but I'm talking about the church as a God's institution. Christians have been quite mean to people that are of this orientation, and that's not who we are. That's not who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be people of love. We're supposed to be people of compassion and respect. However, what does the Bible teach us? Well, this goes back to the subjects that we've already talked about. We understand that as being an institution, God created us male, He created us female, and He created us for the purpose of being married this way. I've talked about this subject quite extensively the last few weeks by saying this verse here, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish and the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every little thing on earth, and therefore a son shall leave his father and his mother and join fast to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So we understand in the context of marriage, things are supposed to be this way. But we also understand that outside of marriage, pretty much all forms of sex are wrong. And so when it talks about this, it talks about it in terms of sexual immorality or adultery. Adultery, we know, is one of the Ten Commandments. Don't do it. I don't know how much more I can get plain about that. We know that it ruins our relationship with God and with Christ, especially as we see that in terms of the marriage contract. It destroys the marriage vows. Does anybody know someone that has committed adultery in a relationship? If you do, you know that their marriage is probably not going to last much longer, and even if it does, it's going to have absolutely very little to no trust on it. So these two things is how we understand the Bible, or what God says about marriage and what God says about sex. So when we apply these things to homosexuality, is homosexuality wrong? According to the Bible, not according to the world, according to the Bible. And that is the only way I want to look at this right now. Well, I've always assumed it this way. I've never really studied this subject before this week. I've always just assumed it because I know what people say. I know what evangelicals say about this subject. And so I thought going into this, this would be quite easy. And when I looked at it, I'm like, okay, well, how would I look at this subject? So I went to Google, and I'm like, Bible verses on homosexuality. And normally when I do this about a topic like love, I get like 50 hits, 50 Bible verses about love, or the top 10 Bible verses about love, or faith, or gentleness, and nothing quite surprising. But when I did it this time, I get all these hits on the search engine that say why people misunderstand what the Bible says about homosexuality, or the Bible doesn't condemn homosexuality. I'm like, well, I've never heard it that way. I've always heard it the other way. Did I always have it wrong? I mean, am I wrong about this? And so I'm like, all right, I'm willing to listen to the argument. What does the argument say? And according to the Bible, there are only 7 passages on homosexuality. There are some that cross-reference these 7 and talk about it in vague terms, but these are the 7 passages in the Bible, all 7 of them, that deal with this particular subject. And some of you are probably well familiar with these subjects. I just had Galen read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9. It's pretty much exactly the same in 1 Timothy 1:10. But it boils down to 2 stories dealing with the subject. One story with Israel, not one story, one set of Levitical laws and 2 sets of devices, and what Paul has to say about it, trading natural relations with unnatural ones. This becomes even more complicated by the fact that when we look at the 1 Corinthians passage and the 1 Timothy passage, Paul seems to invent a brand new word. He invents this word, I'm not even sure I'm going to say this, arsenokoitis. This word doesn't exist before this time in all of Greek literature. So he kind of made it up, which comes from the idea of this soft and passive partner to translate to man to have sexual intercourse. And most people have translated it as the practice of homosexuality. This probably comes from the idea that we see in Leviticus chapter 22, which I mentioned here, you can see that right there, playing on that set of words. So when we look at it in this context, it's just the practice of homosexuality the problem? Or let me rephrase it a different way. Is the practice of sin a problem, or is the desire also a problem as well? And this is something that we could see when Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. If Jesus says, sin is very much a matter of the heart, the matter of desires. And so if you are constantly dwelling in it or thinking about it, it is eventually going to lead to the practice of the desires. So I don't necessarily think it's fair to put desire and practice on the same level, but Jesus says if you're going to be that way, you're eventually going to give into it as well. That's the whole point of his discourse in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But again, it is definitely the practice that is seen to be worse than the desire. So looking at the subject, looking at the debate, is the practice, going back to that original thought that I talked about, is the practice of homosexuality wrong? So let's look at the objections. This is what people say. People are born this way. And because they are born this way, God made them this way, therefore the practice of it can't be wrong because God created them in that orientation. Now, I'm not going to debate whether or not people are born this way or not born this way, though I know this is a hotly debated topic among churches or even people in general, but I'm just going to skip right over all of that and go to verse 6. Sorry, I need to slow down a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul talks about these vices, and then he makes the argument and he says, some of you were this way. Now, he lists a lot of different things, so we don't know which people he's talking about. But if we apply this, that some people were born this way, they obviously have that issue in their life. And that's an issue that they're going to have to contend with. Because what does sin do to us? What does sin do to the world? It essentially breaks it. The world is a broken place. Paul makes this argument in Romans chapter 5 that the world is constantly in decay as a result of sin. Not necessarily that we are born with that sin, but sin has affected us in that way. So it doesn't really matter if you were born one way or the other. Maybe you have a predisposition to alcoholism because your parents did it, or drugs, or whatever thing else. It is still an issue that you're going to have to overcome and struggle with. So I don't think it really matters in this context if you were born this way. And then they move on and they say, well, Paul is not talking about homosexuality. He's talking about something called pedantistry, which basically means having sex with young boys. This is what's called an exploratory argument. Basically meaning the issue is not so much the homosexuality, but the issue of what's going on outside of that, the larger problem. We see the same thing happening with the Sodom and Gomorrah story, that it's not about the homosexuality, it's about the rape. And so that's not the problem, that's the bigger problem of what they're doing. And again, these fall apart when you explore the scriptures because it's not supported by context. It definitely says, as we looked at earlier, that the issue is this practice right here. And even when we read the Romans passage about women with women and men with men, Paul says it is not something that should be done. And here it's not about the issue of rape because Lot offers his daughters. It's the practice of what they're doing. So he keeps hammering these points in the few verses that he talks about it. So we know from there that that argument also falls apart as well. And then they move on, and I think this is probably the weakest argument that has to do with the subject of that it's okay, is that Leviticus is a law for priests. Everything about Leviticus is applying to the priests themselves. Is this true? Have you guys read Leviticus? Does Leviticus apply just to the priest? No, it doesn't. There is a large portion of Leviticus that does, and that part is true. But Leviticus is about the holiness of Israel, or upholding the holiness code. And this even falls apart in the same chapter that it is mentioned, where you look at 18:1, it says, speak to all the people of Israel. Or you go to the end of the chapter, verses 26, this applies even to the native and the stranger in your land. Do you guys know that Israel had strangers that were priests? No, they didn't. So that even that argument doesn't hold up. But let me pretend for a minute that it even does. He specifically says here that you shall not lie with the male as a woman. It is an abomination. I can't imagine God saying, this is okay for the rest of the people of Israel, but only for the priest. It's an abomination. All right. So again, this is a misunderstanding of Scripture. And that's really what I want you guys to understand when you read your Bible. It's how to properly examine Scripture. So, what about what else? What else is there? Did Jesus speak on the topic? Jesus never said anything. So it's okay as long as Jesus didn't talk about this particular subject. Well, there's a lot of things Jesus didn't talk about. He didn't talk about eating in the kitchen or having a kitchen in the fellowship hall of the church. That's not right. Having a kitchen in the building, but we still see it as okay. Just because Jesus didn't say it doesn't mean that it doesn't immediately apply or not apply, which is why we have to use other scriptures to support our point. But Jesus does talk about other things where we can extrapolate an answer based on that. We see that Jesus affirms the marriage contract in Matthew 19:5, where he talks about the chapter 2 of Genesis, a man shall leave his father and his mother. We see that Jesus affirms that adultery is wrong. We also see that Jesus affirms the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah in Luke chapter 10, verse 15, when he says, "Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for this town." He knows that it's going to be awful for them. He knows what the story says in Genesis chapter 19. And he says, they are sinners. But what these people are doing is wrong. That's his overall point in that particular passage. Finally, there is this one, and I think that this one is just ridiculous. There are positive homosexual relationships in the Bible. And these are the three that were listed. Jonathan and David, Naomi and Ruth, and Jesus and John. I read this in three different scholarly articles. And I'm like, I don't understand how you can extrapolate that type of information. 2 Samuel says they were like brothers. We know Ruth chapter 1, Naomi and Ruth were mother and daughter-in-law. And while, yes, John calls himself the disciple Jesus loved, he always uses the Greek word agape, which means godly love, and not the Greek word eros, meaning sexual love. So, the simple answer is, the Bible does condemn homosexuality as a sin. The rest of the thing is, what is our response to that? A few years ago, there was a case that came through the Supreme Court of whether or not we should allow homosexual marriage. And I personally don't care. It does not matter to me. My wife disagrees with me, and because I understand why the government has an interest in it, but I don't see the point of yoking someone to a Christian law when they themselves are not Christian. We see this argument as here when it says God has already given them over to their passions. So if they're not going to be a Christian, you can't really convince them to follow that. But there is some points that people make that we need to protect our biblical institutions. We should praise those that do good. Maybe there's cultural rot going on to play there, or it is destroying the nuclear family. And so that's really going to come down to you. What do you decide on this particular issue? But I think the important thing is that the Bible does have a solution to this. And it's not how Christians have treated this issue in the past. It's how that we should deal with all sin is the solution, that we should get people to follow the steps to redemption. Trust in God, seek His forgiveness, repent from sins, and flee from sexual immorality. Paul sums up this point very nicely in that section in verse 6 by saying, "You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God." And in that, you repent. In that, you find forgiveness. In that, you change your lifestyle. So despite all efforts of people to find favor in the Bible for homosexuality, it is not there. Not if you study the Scripture. However, on the other side of that, we don't need to treat homosexuality like a special sin. It should be treated in the same way that all sins are treated. And that we should treat people who follow under that orientation with the same way that we treat all people. With love, compassion, and respect. Because all people can find forgiveness in the eyes of God. All people can be made holy in the eyes of God if they truly repent. And that is our desire for them as Christians, is that they seek God in His will. And if it's something you seek God in His will, if you find repentance in your own sins, we invite you to come forward as we're led in song.